you have your Bibles, we won't be super long tonight, but if you have your Bibles, I'd like to look at a thought that has some different points to it that I think will be encouraging to you, and that's about how can we successfully build bridges in the lives of other people. A business study was done a few years ago, and more than 2,000 employers were surveyed, and the question was asked, for the last three persons dismissed from your business, why did you let them go? The pollsters were surprised by the results. Two out of every three fired employees, regardless of the type of business, regardless of the region or area of our country, were dismissed for the same reason. Two out of three, they could not get along with other people. Well, we can see that in our country tonight, that throughout our country, there's some regions that are just disastrous. People simply cannot get along with each other. But it's not just widespread as far as a country. This thing can happen as far as not getting along with people in a business, in a family, and also in a church. And one of the greatest businessmen who ever lived, John Rockefeller, he said this, quote, I will pay more for the ability to deal with people than any other ability under the sun, end of quote. God designed us. And I think truth has gotten lost in our society today. The Bible is absolute truth. God is absolute truth. And there are some undeniable principles that have nothing to do with our feelings or our emotions. I can get highly emotional at a basketball game. I can get highly emotional about a subject. But everything must be rooted and grounded in truth. And God, the God of heaven, the creator of this earth, he designed us for two specific relationships. First of all, we should all crave a vertical relationship with God. God created man with a vacuum, if you will, an emptiness in life that cannot be filled by anything, anyone other than God. And people today, they're trying to fill this void with success and power and drugs and alcohol and sexual gratification and rioting and looting. But nothing ultimately satisfies apart from a personal relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. God created man and woman that way. And therefore, we should crave that vertical relationship. Secondly, God also created us to desire a horizontal relationship with other people. God created two basic institutions to fill this need, and that is the family unit, which has been destroyed across this world, and that is also the church, and the devil's doing his best to destroy the church even this day in 2020. Some people, though, feel that they don't need other people. I was thinking this week. Every once in a while, I think about what it would be like to build a cabin in the White Mountains and stock it with everything I would need for a year. I wonder what it would be like to live apart from television and social media, the radio, the sound of human voices for days on end. Maybe you've even thought about, wow, that would be awesome just to get away for a year, come back out and see if the world's still going on. We're not the first. I did a little research. In the 4th century AD, the Roman Empire was crumbling. Persecution against Christians was increasing, and many Christians fled Rome to escape that pagan society and persecution. And there was one Christian in Rome who came up with a novel idea of how to escape persecution without leaving Rome. At the ruins of a large building, he found a freestanding 60-foot pillar, and he constructed a crude ladder way to get up that 60 feet. And as history records, he climbed up on the top of this 60-foot pillar and he kicked the ladder away and it crumbled as it hit the ground and fell into many, many pieces. And there was no turning back. And he lived there for 30 years. He lived on top of this pillar, and he survived by having a long piece of rope and a bucket. He would lower that, and people that would pass by would put food and water in that bucket, and he would pull up the rope. And this began a trend among early Christians, and others also climbed up on abandoned pillars and took up a residence, and they were called pillar saints. Well, through the centuries, Christians have seen its share of monks and hermits, men and women who gave up society to pursue peace and purity alone in the presence of God. However, no man is an island. God doesn't intend for us to live on top of pillars. God doesn't intend for us to live in a secluded cabin in the White Mountains. He wants us to have a vital, life-giving relationship with other people. And he wants us to have multiple relationships with other people. There's a recent Gallup poll that reveals that a staggering 92% of American adults place healthy and happy relationships as a high priority in their life. Now, we need both vertical and we need horizontal relationships in order for us to be fulfilled. And if we don't have right relationships with God, we don't have right relationships with other people. And if we don't have right relationships with other people, we can't have a right relationship with God. Someone said it this way: you can't be any closer to God than you are to the person you love the least. Could I say that again? That's an amazing quote. You can't be any closer to God than you are to the person you love the least. I thought about that. Is that really true? That's a staggering thought. Relationships can be tough. Most of us are sandwiched between parents and grandparents, children and grandchildren, and we struggle through dry spells and difficult seasons in relationships, perhaps your marriage, and we deal with demanding bosses or incompetent employees, and we relate with teachers and students and coworkers and neighbors and non-believers and fellow believers and in the household of faith. And when it comes to relationships, most of us, we can easily become overwhelmed. And every one of those relationships, it adds a layer of stress and demands upon our time and our energy and our emotions. So how do I figure this out? How do I have effective relationships? How can I build a successful bridge to all the different relationships that are there in my life? The only way to truly understand this is to go to the Word of God and look at a man named Jesus who had so many relationships with people, people who hated him and people who wanted to kill him, people who ultimately did kill him. How did Jesus manage these complex relationships? He was no stranger to the stress of relationship demands, and he constantly put up with the incompetence of 12 disciples, and he loved his family members who even believed that he was possessed by demons. He met the constant clamor for those poor and the sick and the needy and the maimed and those who were outcast and those who were demon-possessed. He invested time with the seekers like Nicodemus or the woman at the well and the rich young ruler. And he hit head on the criticism of those religious leaders. Jesus modeled the ability to juggle complex relationships. Now, Jesus was no pillar saint. He certainly wasn't a wilderness hermit. He didn't find a cabin in the mountains and hide out. He lived his life in the public eye. Everyone was constantly viewing him and making value judgments. And he intertwined his life in human relationships. He was focused horizontally. At the same time, Jesus also had a vertical relationship with his heavenly Father. He even said in John 10 and verse 30, "I am my Father are one." And still he says to us in John 15, verse 14 and 15, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. I love that verse. Jesus said, I have called you friends. And so taking our cues from Jesus and understanding tonight that he was a master of being able to successfully build bridges to all of these people in his life, let me give you six keys that I learned from the life of Jesus about complex relationships. And tonight, you might even be struggling with a relationship in your life. So maybe jot down these six thoughts, these six keys that will help you unlock and be able to maintain healthy relationships. Here's key number one. Seek encouragement from energizers. Seek encouragement from energizers. Now, obviously, that word energizer, I automatically have the image of that Energizer pink bunny that's advertising Energizer batteries. And so as I thought about that, energizers, they empower us. They give us energy. One of the longest running advertisement campaigns is Eveready's Energizer Bunny. And you know the slogan. He keeps going and going and going. And the connection is that their batteries keep going. They energize. They give power. Energizers, when I think about this, are people who figuratively change our batteries. And by that, they charge them. They give us energy. They help empower us. These are wonderful individuals who simply bring out the best in us. We see the work of energizers throughout the Word of God. For example, Moses had a father-in-law whose name was Jethro. Joshua had a man named Caleb. Samuel had Eli. David had Jonathan. Elisha had Elijah. The Apostle Paul had Barnabas, who was the son of encouragement. And later, he had Silas. Of course, the greatest energizer is Jesus. There are so many scenes that we could examine tonight. But in Luke chapter 5, we see Jesus is early in his ministry. And Jesus, he got into a boat. And that boat was owned by a fisherman whose name was Simon. Also nicknamed Peter. And Jesus told them to put out their nets for a catch. And even though they had been up all night, they had not caught anything. They obeyed the Lord. And in obedience to Jesus, they caught this record catch of fish. And Jesus said this in Luke chapter 5, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. In verse number 11, the Bible says, they forsook all and they followed him. Jesus gave them a new purpose. If I could say it this way, Jesus gave them a new energy. He charged them up. I need to surround myself with energizers. And there's encouragement that happens with an energizer. Surround yourself with energizers. But better than that, you be an energizer in someone's life. And energizers, they build quality in our lives. I could give you a long list of people who are energizers in my life. And there are several men in our church who always try to find some type of encouraging word to say, or they'll send me a text. I have several pastor friends who also encourage me. My wife is a major encourager. Staff is an encourager. I also try to turn around and encourage these people. Think of the people who energize you, who build you up, who wind your crank, who gives you encouragement. Spend time with those people. They're awesome. Those are the people you want to surround yourself with. Think of someone in your life for whom you can be an energizer. Maybe it's a son or a daughter. Maybe it's a teenager or a college student. What would Jesus do? One of the major goals of my life is to be an energizer like Jesus was and is even to me. Key number two, realize that nobody is a nobody. Realize that nobody is a nobody. I see this lesson in the life of Jesus. Oh, he was an energizer. He was an encourager. But Jesus also taught us that nobody is a nobody. And Jesus valued everyone. One of the most interesting facts about Jesus is that he even came for the lowly. In Luke chapter 1, verse 52, Jesus says that he exalted them of a low degree. He delighted in the nobodies nobody wanted. Jesus loved children. He held them in his arms. He laughed with them. He prayed with them. He said in Matthew 19 and verse 14, "Suffer little children, forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." He loved the downtrodden, and he loved those who were downcast. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 6, it says, "God comforteth those who are cast down." I study the life of Jesus, and I see he ate with tax collectors. Those were people who were reviled in that society. He even talked with a prostitute. He traveled with those sailors, and he touched the lepers, and he healed the beggars, and he cared for those whom society could care less. They were outcasts. In Matthew, we learned that the religious leaders were incensed that Jesus would fellowship with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus told them that they were the very people that he had come to save. There's a story in Luke chapter 18 where Jesus gave the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And he spoke to them and to those which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And there was a rebuke there. Jesus understood that nobody is a nobody. He valued everyone. I take a lesson from that is that we influence people one at a time. Because nobody's a nobody to Jesus, nobody should be a nobody to us. Nobody is a nobody at Tucson Baptist Church. There are plenty of churches for perhaps the rich or the influential, and there are plenty of churches that are out there that judge people on their appearance. We've all seen nobodies at one time or another, and maybe somebody even made us feel like a nobody. Forget people like that. Be that someone that can see someone who's less fortunate than you, and you can make them a somebody. If I want to have successful relationships, I need to surround myself with encouragers that energize. And I also need to understand that nobody is a nobody. Here's key number three. Key number three tonight is don't be a drain. Don't be a drain. Jesus was not a drain. When you study all of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you study every single one of his interactions. There were people who tried to drain him, but he was not a drain. Don't be a drain to other people. Do you realize what Jesus did whenever he was around? He gave joy. Jesus came to give joy. Jesus said in John 15 verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So it is, Jesus said, that my joy can become your joy, and you don't have to be a drain on someone else. He said in John 16 verse 24, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive." Why? That your joy may be full. He said in John 10 and verse 10, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And 1 John 1 verse 3 and 4, the Apostle John writes this, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, and these things write we unto you. Why? That your joy may be filled. God's people should be joyous people despite circumstances, in spite of hardships, in spite of tragedies, in spite of a perceived persecution. We are to be joyous for this one reason: Christ lives within us. The Holy Spirit of God that was left behind to be our great comforter was given to us as a gift by Jesus Christ. And as he was full of joy, he was never a drain. I find it interesting when I think about this thought, don't be a drain. People who focus on themselves, they sap energy from other people. Some believers have a hard time showing their joy. Every church has people like this. And when you engage them in conversation, they always want to talk about themselves, and they always want to bring up their problems, and they always just have nothing but negative to say. Their shoulders are stooped. Every time you see them, it's, woe is me, the sky is falling. May I remind you what Galatians 6 and verse 2 says? It says this, bear ye one another's burdens. And in doing so, you so fulfill the law of Christ. We are to be there for each other. However, if we continually focus on ourselves and our problems, we are selfish. We are draining that energizer that we talked about on key number one. We are not encouraging. Even the most mature believers can help only so much. Find your joy in the Lord. Don't be a drain. We've all got problems, and sometimes we need to share those problems. And sometimes the key to a good relationship is focusing on someone else's needs rather than our own. I find it amazing how that some people, their disposition or bent or focus is always on themselves. I can't find my seat in church. It's about me. Well, why can't I sit in a different section? They didn't. And it's always negative. It's always draining. The reason that your list of friends may be short is because you are not focusing on other people. Jesus always focused on his heavenly Father in his vertical relationship, and in his horizontal relationship, he always focused on other people. You try that. Don't be a drain, and be amazing what that key would do to unlock great relationships. Well, here's key number four. One that I work on, and a lot of people also need to work on. Learn to listen. Key number four, learn to listen. If I want to have great relationships that encourages others, understanding that nobody's a nobody, realizing that I should not be a drain, I should be one that's exemplifying, full of joy, then I understand that I have to listen to people. And it's a learned behavior. Listen to other people. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And all the talents and all the skills of the world are useless unless people know you care about them. Care is often expressed best in listening. Now, does this fly in the face of the point I just mentioned about don't be a drain? There's a balance here. There's those people who have this bent or dispensation to always be negative, and they never focus on anyone else. And then there's those people that are drained because of that. We need to have a balance here. If I'm to bear someone else's burden, I'm to help them, then that person needs to understand that they've got to stop being a drain. But in order for me to help bear their burden, I also have to listen. Listening takes concentration, and it's a demonstration of love, and it always takes time. 1 John 5, verse 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. God is never too busy to listen to us. I challenged all of you this past week. Very simple challenge. 7 consecutive days praying 5 minutes. I have received numerous positive feedbacks about doing this, and people took up the challenge and they did it. I wonder if you did that. The God of heaven will listen to you. We also have to learn to listen to others. Chuck Swindoll tells a story of when his daughter was young, that she was trying to talk to him, and he said, honey, you're talking too fast. And she said, no, Daddy, you're listening too slow. We need to learn to listen. When I learn to listen, it's a key that unlocks and helps build strong relationships. Here's key number five tonight. Key number five, deal carefully with conflict. Key number five, deal carefully with conflict. Every relationship has conflict. Everyone, a husband and wife, a parent, child, a work-related, church-related, there are always conflicts. And whether it's your mate, your children, your boss, your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends, your fellow church members, all relationships are prone to have some type of conflict. And it may be an irritant, it may be a pet peeve, or it may be a major disagreement. But here's what we need to do. We need to deal carefully with conflict. We're so quick in our spirit just to cut off someone. But really, we could use conflict as tools and not weapons. And working through conflicts helps our relationships grow deeper, and it helps our relationships become stronger. And difficulty, it comes when reacting wrongly to a conflict. It's like a bucket of water and a bucket of gas. Which one will be used to spark the conflict? We can put gasoline and make it explode, or we can put water and make it go away. That's within our ability. I can inflame, and the problem's going to go hot, and it's going to be messy, and it's going to create scars. Or I can be the one who pours water on a conflict and helps it go away. Deal carefully with conflict. Listen to what Proverbs 10, verse 32 says. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh forwardness. So if I want to have successful relationships like Jesus did, then I have to deal carefully with conflict. Jesus modeled this. When the scribes and the Pharisees were at odds with Jesus, he still kept being an encourager. He still realized that nobody is a nobody. And he still exuded joy and was not a drain. He still was that encourager. He listened when the woman at the well talked. He listened when Nicodemus invited him to come to his home. And Jesus had this ability to deal carefully with conflict. Well, tonight that leads me to my sixth and final key to successfully build bridges to overcome those conflicts and our relationships. Key number six is this. Value your integrity. Value your integrity. Relationships are often damaged by breaking some type of trust. Luke 6, verse 31 says, as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. The worst threat to any relationship is the inability to depend on the other person. So respect flows from this word, integrity. Sadly, we have watched integrity go out the window in the last 3 weeks. This message should be heard by 300 million people in our country. But we could start right here at Tucson Baptist Church, and we can model this message. I don't always agree with my wife or a fellow employee, but I respect them. I don't always agree with perhaps another church leader, but I respect them personally. And I don't make it, I don't make that conflict personal. I don't lose my integrity because there's a disagreement or rub. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9 says this, he that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but that perverteth his ways shall be known. But that person that perverteth his ways shall be known. Everyone can see it. I don't want to be that person. In order to successfully build relationships, I have this responsibility with six keys. I want to be an encourager, like the Energizer Bunny. Jesus was an encourager. I want to be like Jesus. I want to charge people. I want to understand that nobody is a nobody, And that comes straight from the example of Jesus. Jesus modeled that whether they were sick, they were maimed, they were a leper, whether they were a prostitute, whether they were a tax collector, he came to be an encouragement. He was not a drain. He was here to give joy. He listened carefully. He came with solutions, and he did not allow his integrity to be compromised. And the fact that Jesus, although God and although man, he gave us the example that a man can do right in adverse circumstances. I'm reminded of a story that it's a real life story that happened not in yesteryear, but it's happened in our own life. And that's of Randall Cunningham. He was a talented but troubled 6'4" NFL quarterback, and he was known for making stunning plays, but he also was known for being selfish and self-centered, and he also was known for alienating his teammates. In 11 seasons with the Philadelphia Eagles, he gained a reputation for being a very difficult person to deal with. He walked away from the Philadelphia Eagles after the 1995 season, disgusted with his final seasons, and he sat out the next year. And you know what he did? He spent a great deal of that year cutting marble for kitchen fixtures. He said he felt football needing a good shot of, needing a good shot of humility. Here's what he was quoted as saying. I was egotistical in certain areas of my life. I thought a lot about myself. And to get down and be with those guys in the trenches, laying tile and grinding countertops and dirt flying in your face, it made me realize how tough it is out there. Then came the miracle comeback. He gave his life to Jesus Christ. He was baptized. And then he waited for God to let him know what he was to do next in his life. He didn't make any phone calls, but he decided that if a team called him, he would consider it God's leading in his life. But he was 35 years old, and he had told every team that he intended to remain retired from football, and none of them knew he was reconsidering. He said this. He was quoted as saying, I said, Jesus, if it's your will for me to play football, give me a sign. You have a team call me. And then the Minnesota Vikings called, and at the end of the 1997 season, Randall Cunningham, he strapped on his shoulder pads again, and his new poise had impressed his coaches. Vikings offensive coordinator Brian Billick said this. He said, I can promise you that his faith is real, and it's as a single reason for his play on the field as any. And that calm has rubbed off on me. He said, I'm overflowing with Jesus after being around Randall Cunningham. Randall Cunningham told reporters this. Some people don't want to hear about that, and they get offended by it. I guess those are the people who have not received him. Because once he's touched your life, you can't deny him. I can't deny him. And he said that he's overflowing with Jesus. Randall Cunningham, the man who was known for his temper, his arrogance, his selfishness, when Jesus touched his life, it changed him forever. I'm here to tell you tonight that if you want to have successful relationships, you need to take these 6 keys. Put them on a 3x5 card. Put them in your Bible. Write them down. Let them become part of your life. And I promise you, you will successfully build bridges with all those different people groups in your life. I'm thankful that you've joined us tonight. I hope that tonight's challenge was a blessing to you. Thank you again for all those who were in church this morning. We look forward to just 2 weeks until we get into July. Our growth groups start again, and we get back to a more normative pattern for church, and I'm looking forward to that. Thank you so much for joining us tonight. Father in heaven, we love you. Thank you for this opportunity to be with our church family and all of those others who are watching from around the world. May they be encouraged with the message tonight. I pray that you would just use these thoughts, the scripture, to be salt and light in the lives of those who listen. Lord, we ask that you'd send a revival to our country, and may each one of us who named the name of Jesus be a part of that revival. Lord, we cast our care upon you at this time. Thank you that you care for us. In Jesus' name, amen.